The Little Book of James, Chapter 1. James, Chapter 1, and verse 22. James 1 and 22. We're over near the back of your Bible. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious, or thinks he is, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, we've been speaking the last few Sunday mornings on vain things. We noticed vain faith. How easy it is to exercise vain faith. Find that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. That man's faith is vain. Paul is warning these Corinthians lest they have believed in vain. Then we notice also another vain thing, and that is, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The death of Christ is a vain thing. It's an empty thing. If man can save himself, it was a big and bad blunder for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross. If man could have saved himself, it was a dreadful mistake. All his suffering was in vain. Then we notice also another thing, vain worship. It's possible for people to engage in formality and ritual and go through all kinds of sentimental emotions and expressions, and that be just vain worship, empty. The Lord Jesus accused the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees of that, of trying to carry out the traditions of men, and not the word of God. And Christ refers to and rebukes vain worship. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, and not the commandments of the Lord. Then we also notice another vain thing, vain grace. The grace of God exercised in patience, all in vain to some people. God gives them time and time again opportunities to get saved. How patient and long-suffering God is. But the time comes when God says, all my patience and long-suffering and perseverance is absolutely in vain. It hasn't produced a thing. It hasn't accomplished what I had hoped it would. Now we come to vain religion. That man's religion is vain. So you have these things that are in vain. This will be the last one. Next week we'll be getting further into this wonderful chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we come to this remarkable chapter. So that's a very searching paragraph that we've read over in James. And he's pointing this out, that those who are regenerated, those who are saved, are readers. They love to read, and they look into this perfect law of liberty. But listeners are I might say those who listen and listen attentively. Listeners are learners. It's nice when a person is a real listener. They listen with all their ears. You know, like gossip. Why, tell me more. People have always got elephant ears when it comes to gossip. But when it's truth, they're like guinea pigs. You can hardly see their ears, so small. In other words, how easy it is not to hear. But Christians, those who are born again, they really listen. Sit on the edge of their seat, trying to get every word. So listeners are learners. They're going to learn something. And hearers are doers. We notice that in our passage. He that heareth and doeth. What he hears has made such an impression he's going to act. That's what it says. But talkers are truthless. I don't mean by telling a lie or a falsehood. Simply meaning those who do a lot of talking are lacking in a knowledge of the truth. Now that's what it said in our passage over there in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. And so often that's true. Deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. These are remarkable statements, and I trust that we'll profit from these statements. You know, God gave man two ears, one tongue, so we should listen twice as much as we talk. And when God gave us one tongue, he anchored it at one end. He wanted the one end loose. God help us if it had anchored in the middle and both ends had been loose. But God gave us two ears, one tongue. We should listen twice as much as we talk. A quick ear, a cautious tongue, a calm temper, and a pure heart result of looking steadfastly into this perfect law of liberty. Looking into the mirror that God has given us his word. You know, James evidently practiced what he preached. I was amazed to find this out, that James writes this little book, and we understand that he refers, and there are only 108 verses here in five small chapters, and he alludes to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, 1 Kings, the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and seven of the minor prophets, and there are 15 references and connections between the book of James and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, here is James, and he must have been steeped in the Bible. He must have been saturated with the Word of God. Because here in these five chapters, he makes reference to all those passages of Scripture that I have referred to. You know, it's a pitiful thing today. The lack of the knowledge of the Bible on the part of professing Christians. I've done a lot of visiting in my life. I dropped into a home one time, and this lady, a man told me before I went there, you know, she's superintendent of a Sunday school down here, out in the country. And on the next concession, she's superintendent of Sunday school. She's one of the best Bible readers we have around here. She stayed back one night, and she said, I don't know that I'm saved. Well, I said, would you mind turning over to the Gospel of John? I'd like to show you some text. Well, I noticed her flipping the pages, and she was over in the Old Testament. And she was superintendent of the Sunday school. And she didn't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was pitiful. She did get saved. And that's true today. People don't seem to know much about the Bible, and yet they say, I'm a Christian. Friend, you've got a physical appetite and a good one. You feed your body well, too well. What about your soul? The Bible is the food for the soul, as newborn babes, spiritual babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. And because of the pitiful lack of the Bible today, it means one of two things. Either a lot of people who say they're Christians are not, or if they are, they're in a backslidden condition. James is pointing out here that a real Christian loves this book. He looks into this book. He's longing for knowledge. And when he finds it, he obeys. This is a remarkable thing. I wonder, friend, if you know something of looking into this wonderful mirror. And that's one of the offices of the Bible. God uses it. And one of the purposes of the Word of God is to act as a mirror. Well, when you think of a mirror, they can be deceptive. But a picture can be more deceptive. We'll say more about that a little later on. It says he beholdeth his natural face in the glass. What does he mean by that? He beholdeth his natural face. That means the face he was born with, his natural face. And you can't help your face, yet many try. Many need to. The natural face in a glass. It's not what your face looks like from without, but what your face looks like from within. That's the main thing. God looketh upon the heart. Man looketh upon the outward appearance. How does the Bible explain this? They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Isn't it nice when you see a person and they're contented, they're happy. They've got a happy heart, that's why. And we read over in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It tells us they're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, he's talking about the Bible as a mirror. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, you're changed into the same image. You're changed into the likeness of Christ, even as by the Lord the Spirit. If a person lives in this book and reads it, pours over it, he's going to become like the author of this book. He's beholding the glory of the Lord as he's presented in his word, and he's going to take on some of the countenance of the Lord. Similar to the Lord. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? You can help the face you were born with by reflecting the light you were born again with. Do you get the point? Maybe your outward features are not too much to be bragged about, but friend, you can change those outward looks by being born again, having a change from within. That's what God wants. And isn't it nice when you can see someone and they're reflecting peace, joy, happiness, contentment, satisfaction. Where do they get this expression of calm, quiet, confidence? It comes from the heart. Strange to say, Socrates urged young men to carry and consult a mirror. That struck me quite strange when you consider that it's generally the ladies that carry a mirror in their purse. But here is Socrates, and he's urging, he did back in those days, urge young men to carry a mirror. Well, this is what he said. If they find themselves handsome, it would remind them that an ugly life was not in keeping with good looks. That's quite a point, isn't it? And he said, if they found themselves plain-looking, they might remind themselves that handsome actions did much to improve ugly features.
So you see how he balances it up.
God looking upon the heart, and you reflect what you are.
By what your heart is, it comes out through your face.
And that's what James is getting at. You know, when you think of the Old Testament, men evidently didn't see their wife or their bride till after the marriage. You remember when Isaac came to get Rebekah, and Rebekah was going to meet Isaac, and when she said, "Who is this man that cometh to warn us?" He says, "That's Isaac, that's your future husband." And she veiled herself. And you remember, that's how Laban fooled Jacob. Well, Jacob wanted Rachel, but he didn't get Rachel. He got Leah, and then Leah was ugly.
And the next morning, after the night, he saw he got the wrong one. What a shock. Because men didn't see what their bride looked like till after the night. I guess there have been a lot of shocks since.
In fact, I wouldn't be surprised a lot of brides got shocked. In these days of long beards, they don't know what their husband looked like till they get shaved. It must be a shock. If one thing is just what am I as God gave me,
what are my looks? What is my character?
The Bible's very plain, very blunt. We are outwardly what we are inwardly.
I remember years ago, before ever I came south, when my teens, a missionary, came to the little church, and he told about the first time an African chief ever saw a mirror. He said it was comical. The first time that happened, God wants you to do something about that. Okay? God will give you a new heart, a new life, that the malignancy can will not have to be.
Christ never would have happened.
He was a dumb fish. He did. He did not suffer. Never would have tried had they not gave him the thought and he gave up his life willingly.
When you have Christ in your heart, you're born again, you have a new life. Not just this animal.
Faith. That's what God wants to have.
This morning,
in
the same man with the eyes. No man be born and listen to this.
Vain man, the Bible says, would be wise, though man is born like a wild ass's colt. Vain men, with their puffed up knowledge, they would be wise, yet, says God, they're born like a wild ass. They've got a fallen nature, and it's still there. And it says in the Old Testament, the first thing of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou shalt not redeem it, break its neck. The next speaks of stubbornness.
And God has provided a redemption, a substitute for your soul salvation. That poor little creature, 8 days old, and left the owner of it, found the lamb to die in its place. It had to have its neck broken. The first thing of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if you don't redeem it, break its neck. God has provided a salvation for men and women that he likens unto vain. Vain. And if you don't accept that redemption, God's going to break your neck. Your pride is going to crack. Your stubbornness. How does he conclude this passage?
He says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And that's very solemn. Before God and the Father. That means before God's eyes. What you are is going to be before God's eyes. He's the adjudicator. He's the appraiser. He's the one that knows your heart and the condition of it. It's in God's eyes you're dealing with more. And he says this in verse 25, and I want to go over these last three verses temporarily and quickly. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, this is one that's taken a good hard look, he being not a forgetful hearer, but the doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. Here is a real believer. Here is one who's taken a good hard look. Here's the one who has heard with all his heart. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. He's passed from death unto life. The next verse, verse 26, is the shallow listener. He's deceived. If any man among you seemeth or thinketh himself to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Nothing to it. No depth to it. It's all on the surface. But the last verse, how wonderful it is. Verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here is practical Christianity. Love to God, for that's the first command. Love to God and love to man. To visit the fatherless and the widows. Love to God and love to man. That's what salvation, true salvation is. And good it is to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now you sum it up there. If you really hear with all your heart and you accept Jesus Christ, you will have a love for Christ. You'll love him because he first loved us. And you'll read the book about it. There you have practical righteousness, practical godliness, loving God seen in your love to man, and living for God, and living for others, keeping himself unspotted, not soiled, stained by this filthy world. You're living a consistent life. You've been born again. Now it's coming out in your countenance. It's coming out in your life. And people can say, he's a changed man. He's a changed woman. You're created in Christ Jesus. That's the change in the heart. Unto good works. That's the outward part. That's what man sees. The change. What about you this morning? Have you taken a good look at yourself? If you haven't, I hope you'll go home and read this first chapter of James and take another look. And keep looking until an impression is made. And you come to Christ and find out what you are before him and you get saved. And you'll know. That's an impression that'll last for eternity. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for thy holy word. Father, may it be blessed to all our hearts. We thank the surgeon for finding our trouble and administering to it and taking care of it. Oh, Father, thou art the great physician. Thou hast examined, x-rayed our hearts this morning. The report is true. We're lost. On the way to hell, those who are not born again. Father, We thank you, Thou dost have the remedy.
That remedy's in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood cleanseth from all sin.
Thou hast the situation in hand, salvation is of the Lord. What sin did, Thou can undo. Thou can give us a new life in Christ. Oh, that some were not Christians this morning. They become Christians by receiving the Savior now. We ask it in His worthy and precious name. Amen.